good thing. It's a great thing. Glad you are here with us tonight. Quick announcement. Ted's visitation will be tomorrow evening. Do we know what time? 5 to 7. Tomorrow evening, 5 to 7. Over across the street over here at the funeral home right across the street. And then the funeral service will be at 10 o'clock Tuesday morning here. 10 o'clock Tuesday morning here. And so if you can be here for that, I would encourage you to come and be a part of that celebration for his life, because he was a fantastic man, and I appreciated him so much. Also want to mention to keep the prayers of the family in your heart. Continue to pray for them, because this was sudden. It was something nobody expected. So please keep them in your prayers. Also, and Benny, I'm going to go ahead and announce. Do I need to go ahead and announce the luncheon? Okay. If y'all want to help with the luncheon, get in touch with Benny or Gina Williams are the two that are putting it together. So get in touch with them. They will go to the funeral. We will have the funeral services here. Then they will go to the cemetery, and then they will come back here. So it'll be about 12 o'clock, 12:30, before they have the luncheon. So if you would like to help with that, Benny's sitting right there. So just grab her and say, I want to help. So we'd appreciate that. They have a place, Gilmore. Okay. Yeah. I think they already had a place, and that's where he's going to be interned. So, all right. I want to start this evening talking about what we discussed last week in our discussion. And one of the things I asked last week, and I told y'all to look it up and tell me if you find anything in the scripture that talks about this, because I couldn't remember anything, and so I asked y'all to look it up and see if you could find some, and I did have some find some. Not a lot of scripture, but there were a few things in the scripture, and what I asked was, I could not remember any other time in the Old Testament that it mentioned about the coming kingdom of God. And, you know, I told you in the Old Testament it talks a lot about Jesus, about his coming. But in the Old Testament it doesn't talk a lot about the kingdom. And I couldn't think of anything else other than this dream in Daniel that talked about the kingdom coming. And I asked y'all, I said, do you know of anything? And nobody knew of anything at that point, but we went and looked it up, or they went and looked it up. And so I got a few responses and said, well, I found this here and I found this here. And really, I only found about 7 or 8 verses in the whole Old Testament that actually talk about the kingdom. So it wouldn't have been surprising to me for me to have missed that. But here's one that kind of fits it better than any of the other verses that I found. And I thought this one worked out really well. Psalms 145, 10 through 13, it was given to me. And it says this, all your works will give thanks to you, and your godly ones will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your might. To make known to the sons of mankind your mighty acts, and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in his words and holy in his works. Now, David does have a tendency to talk about the kingdom. And most of the verses that we found or that were told to me most of those verses were all from Psalms. And of course, this is David here talking right here. But David does have a tendency to talk about the kingdom some. Now, not a lot, but he does talk about it. So, I wanted to make sure that everybody knew that and that it is mentioned other places in the Old Testament. But the main reason, my opinion, the main reason I don't believe that it's mentioned very much in the Old Testament is because they're talking about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. They're not necessarily talking about the coming kingdom in the Old Testament, but they're talking about the coming of Christ. And so it's very important for us to realize that Christ hadn't come yet. So what are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to the coming of Christ. And so that's what they're talking about. That changes, of course, when we get to the New Testament. And of course, we have Jesus talking about the kingdom coming a lot. And including, remember John the Baptist. What was his statement that he went out and told everybody? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's happening now. It's happening now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. These things are taking place today, right before your very eyes. And so people who talk about the kingdom coming later or in the future, no. The kingdom came at that time. And remember, I had a verse that I put up there on the board for y'all to see last week that literally says that the kingdom will come during the time of these kingdoms that we were talking about in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That the kingdom of heaven will come during that time. Folks, the kingdom of heaven exists now. And here's the breakdown of what we were looking at. We're Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Roman, and then, of course, the church or the kingdom in 33 A.D. And I've told you all this before, but that all starts, the new covenant, the church, the kingdom, all begins in Acts chapter 2. Because that's when they ask the apostles at that point, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and then Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the response. And then it says, as we read down further, that God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church, the kingdom is all one, and the church and the kingdom were established on that day of Pentecost. Okay? But the big key is, in those verses that we looked at last week in Daniel, the big key is the fact that it says, without any kind of question at all, that the kingdom would come during these kingdoms that it's talking about here. And the last one, of course, is the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, which eventually became divided, and that's what the bottom part is. The feet are divided. They're made out of clay as well as iron, and clay and iron don't mix, and so they were divided. But remember, the rock that came was the rock that was not made by hand. Remember that. The rock was not made by hand. It was not carved by hand. It was sent by God, and that was the response. This is from God. This isn't from man. This isn't an earthly kingdom. This is God's kingdom which came. And it crushes all the other kingdoms. It destroys all the other kingdoms. Okay? All right. So that's where we were last week. We were talking about that last week. And like I said, if we had any other questions, and of course, like I told y'all, I was asking y'all to help me out, and you did. And so that's good. That's what I wanted. And so I really appreciate that. I really do appreciate it that you would look those up and you'd help me out with that, because I did not find it other places. Now, we're going to talk about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, why are we having an issue with Daniel's three friends and King Nebuchadnezzar? Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar built himself a statue. And he was telling them that at the sound of the trumpets, that everybody should bow down and worship his statue. Okay? Now, folks, that was very common, because the kings considered themselves gods. We talked about that when we were in the book of Revelation. We talked about that right there, about how all these Caesars would build statues to themselves, and that you had to pay homage to that statue before you could even go into the marketplace. And we talked about all those things dealing with that. But that's not uncommon at all, because if you go all the way back to ancient Egypt, the pharaohs considered themselves to be gods. And the way they built the pyramids was every community in Egypt had a quota that they would set so many bricks onto the pyramids. It wasn't the aliens that did it. It wasn't some kind of magical force. It wasn't Green Lantern who used his green or the ring or whatever. It was them. They did it. And we know how they did it. But they did it as homage to their god, the Pharaoh. And so they built these great pyramids. That's what they did. And the Pharaohs considered themselves to be gods. So like I said, this was not uncommon, this was not unheard of, and Nebuchadnezzar was just one of those individuals who believed that he was more powerful than anything else in the world, and therefore he was God. One of the things you're going to see also in the difference between his dream and his statue that he builds is that in the dream, remember, the head is gold. But none of the other parts of the body of the statue is gold. Y'all remember that. But in his building, he decides to make the entire statue gold, and the entire statue represent him and his kingdom, not anyone else, or not any other kingdom. That's the main difference you're going to see in this statue, okay? Chapter 3, in its entirety, is a narrative of the survival of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through chapter 3. Perhaps this story is anticipated in Isaiah 43:2. Go back in Isaiah. In a reassuring promise of God, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. That's in Isaiah 43:2. So there may be a connection there. We don't know exactly, but there may be. Okay? It reminds us also of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. Now, before we go any further, I want you to remember the book of Hebrews. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? Jewish Christians. Jews who became Christians. And the entire book of Hebrews is to tell these Jewish Christians how much better it is now that they're Christians than how it was under the Jewish law. That's the whole book of Hebrews. And one of the reasons why I think that Paul was the writer of that book, or at least he dictated it to somebody, because remember, Paul was basically blind when he died. But the reason why I say that is because there's so much in the book of Hebrews itself that applies directly to the Old Testament law. And he talks about sacrifice in there. And he's talking about how that really didn't satisfy God. That wasn't the purpose. He talks about how the sins of the people are carried over year after year after year until Christ came, the perfect sacrifice came. And then when that perfect sacrifice came, it took all those sins that were carried over. That's why we can say the blood of Christ washes backwards and forwards. Those who were before Christ, as well as those who are after Christ, are benefits, are beneficiaries of Jesus' blood. That's why we can say that. Okay? Washed backwards and forwards. And so Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 10, if you really want to take a look at it, the writer of Hebrews, I've got to get that right, the writer of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about that very specific thing, about the sacrifices, okay? So in Hebrews 11:34, it says where the writer said that men by faith quenched the power of fire. That also could be in reference to this event in chapter 3. That also could be in reference to that event. Okay? Several years have passed between Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream and the building of the great image, the statue of himself, in chapter 3. So there's a large amount of time here. We don't know exactly how much, but we got a pretty good indication. Okay? So we probably go from Daniel being about 18 years old when he interprets the dream to this point where he's about 33 years old. That's what we think happened. So there's a significant amount of time between the two. Now also realize this, when you talk about a significant amount of time, that gives Nebuchadnezzar to switch his beliefs and his attitudes around. Because Nebuchadnezzar is an idolater, without a doubt. And remember when Daniel interprets his dream, who does Nebuchadnezzar give credit to? Daniel. And then he says, oh, and also your God. Okay? So he was willing to accept God as another one of his gods, but he's not willing to accept God as the God. That makes a big difference. And I've told you about going and dealing with Hindu people, and they're more than willing to accept Jesus Christ as one of their gods, but they're not willing to get rid of all the 1,200 other gods that they've got. And so they don't accept that he is God. That God is God. Okay? They don't accept that. And I've told you this before as well, that when Moses is up on the mountain and he asks God, you know, who should I say sent me? Remember, Moses came out of Egypt. Egypt is very idolatry, full of idolatry, and they have many gods. And so when Moses asked that question, that's a legitimate question that Moses asks. You know, who should I say sent me? Which one of these gods is sending me? And then I love God's response. Because God's response is, I am. I am God. There is no other God. And so I love that response. And that's why he's called the great I am. Because he is God. There is no other. And so I love that response that he gives to Moses. But here we also see that there's a large amount of time between the time of Nebuchadnezzar's dream being interpreted and the time of this where Nebuchadnezzar decides that he's going to build his own statue to himself. Okay? So there is quite a bit of time here. Now, the building of this image, this statue, is dated to the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. All right? However, the incident occurred is not as important as what took place or when the incident occurred. Any regard that Nebuchadnezzar had for God in chapter 2, remember I said that he credited Daniel And then he said, oh, and also your God type thing. Well, any regard that he had for God, the Father, in chapter 2 does not seem to be present at the beginning of this event in chapter 3. So Nebuchadnezzar has kind of pushed God out the picture. He's not in the picture. And so now he is God as far as his mind is concerned. The scene of chapter 3 defines what it means to have one's faith tested by standing against all odds. Could we stand against that today? We better. We need to. We need to be able to say, yes, we could. But I want you to look at the great faith of these three men. Because remember, the furnace gets so hot that when they open the door, it burns up the people that are firing up the furnace. Because it's so hot. Yeah, they even made it worse. They made it more hot. Linda was saying, didn't they increase it and make it more hot? And the answer is correct. 7 times. They made it more hot because they were so mad at them because they would not bow down to this statue. They're not going to bow down to this king. They're not going to bow down at all. Randall, do you want to run the microphone? We got one over here. Well, Daniel wasn't a part of this story. That's a good question. Daniel, believe it or not, is not mentioned in chapter 3 at all. At all. So we don't hear anything about Daniel in this chapter. So Daniel's not part of this story. Daniel is in the king's council and everything else, but he's not part of this story. No, I'm sure he did not. Over here. Got one right here.
He was over the providence.
Yes.
He could have been a long ways away, and I assume that that's exactly what happened.
I do too. I'm assuming, and that's exactly what I do, I assume on that he was probably not even in the region. You know, but did he bow down to that? No, he would not have bowed down to that at all. His three friends didn't either. But I want y'all to realize the faith that it took for them to do that. Because the faith was, either you bow down or we will burn you alive. That's the option you have. You bow down or we will burn you alive. Exactly. Their faith was stronger than their fear because you've heard about fearing God. And we should all fear God. Well, fear means respect. It's not I'm afraid of God. Because what does perfect love do? It casts out all fear. So perfect love gets rid of all fear. Well, the perfect love is God. The perfect love is Jesus Christ. And once you become a Christian, you shouldn't fear punishment anymore. But you don't do things for God once you become a Christian. You don't do things for God because you fear His wrath coming down on you if you don't. But rather you do things because you respect God. And you want to do what God wants you to do. It's a desire thing. It's a desire thing. And as we grow up, you know, I've given you all this example before, but as we grow up, you know, when you're young and you're little and your parents are there and your parents tell you don't do something, and if you do it, you get a spanking. You know, I used to get spankings. I don't know if y'all get spankings or not. Yeah, beatings, yeah. My dad had a loose leather belt, and he'd open that dude up, and he'd pull it through, and it'd go pop, 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 pop all around every little loophole. It'd pop, and I go, oh, I know I'm in trouble. I know I'm in trouble. And he'd double up that belt, and here we go, buddy. And it got my attention. Well, I feared Dad. I feared his punishment. I feared Mom. I feared her punishment. Now, she did things differently. Her deal was that she was going to lecture me for 2 hours. And I'd rather get the whooping. I would. I'd rather got the whooping than get the lecture for 2 hours, simply because okay, Mom, I understand. Okay. And she wouldn't stop. She just kept on going. Yeah. Well, that didn't ever work with us because my daddy always thought it was funny. You know, he'd walk in the house and Mom would be all upset at us and the kids for us doing something. Dad always thought that was funny. So that never worked with us. So Mom would do it, you know. But the issue was that when we were young, we do things because we fear the punishment. But when we got older, we did things for our parents because we loved them and respected them and wanted to do things for our parents. We wanted to. If they called us and asked us to do something, guess what we did? We went and did it. And there wasn't any question about it. We didn't fear punishment. But that was how it was. Now, understand this. That's how it is with God, too. Folks, fear brings about wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. Fear brings about wisdom. Why does it bring about wisdom? Because you fear God's punishment when you are not under the grace of God. So if I sin, I'm not under the grace of God, then I should fear His punishment. But on the same regard, once I come to that understanding, and then I put on Jesus Christ in baptism, then guess what happens? Then all of a sudden I don't fear the punishment because I know I'm going to be forgiven. And because I know I'm going to be forgiven, guess what? I'm going to do things for God because God did things for me. That's right. And I'm not going to do those. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So my whole attitude changes. Now understand this, in this scene in chapter 3, for our faith to be tested, the way that it was tested of those three men, that's an incredible testing of faith. And they must have had great faith in God in order to stand up and say, yeah, you go ahead and throw me in there. And if God decides to protect me, He will. But even if He doesn't, I will not bow down. I will not worship an idol. Not going to happen. Even if God decides that I need to go and be with Him in heaven, I am not going to bow down. Now realize, that's great faith. Go ahead.
The only other place I can think of that showed, I won't say greater faith, but as great a faith is Abraham. And his son, because he's not risking his life, he's risking his son's life.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I just thought that was...
And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that Abraham knew that God could raise his son even from the dead. That's, again, great faith. And as I've told y'all when we did our study of Abraham and on our Tuesday night class, when we did our study of Abraham back several months ago, I told y'all that I believe that that's the climax of his faith. When he got to that pinnacle and he understood that even if God, even if he took his son's life, God would bring him back and would keep his promise to Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. That's the pinnacle of faith. And that's where I believe Abraham got to that point, that pinnacle of faith, right there. Okay? The test involved resisting the temptation of compromise. Okay? Compromise your faith and you can live. Nope. No. No. I want you to know that Satan did the exact same thing with Jesus. Exactly the same. He told Jesus, you don't have to go through all this. In Matthew chapter 4, he told Jesus, said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you can have all this. You can have the entire world. And the response was, Jesus says, nope. I will not bow down and worship anyone but God. Go ahead.
I always think about Isaac.
Isaac.
Because he let him. He let his dad on that rock.
Yeah.
And have a knife coming down at him. Now, that's some respect.
That's definitely some respect for his father, wasn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And surely he knew.
Yeah.
I mean, I just wonder about his faith in that.
Yeah. It doesn't talk much about that, but it definitely talks about Abraham's faith. But I think if I was in Isaac's position, I would have probably been sitting there going, Dad, why are you tying me up? Why are you putting me on the altar? You've got a knife in your hand, Dad. What are you doing, Dad? You know, I would have probably been asking a lot of questions. And it doesn't talk about that, but it definitely talks about Abraham's faith. He did ask some, because he asked, you know, where's the ram? And of course, Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. This is the second trial of Daniel's three friends. Remember the first trial of Daniel's three friends. What was it? The food that they would not eat of the king's food. And I told you that they may have taken a Nazirite vow at that point. I don't know that for a fact. But they wouldn't eat of the king's food, even though some of it was okay for them to eat based upon their Jewish religion, their Jewish beliefs. They still wouldn't do it. So like I told you at that time when we covered that, that they may have taken a Nazirite vow that they would not eat of the king's food while they were in captivity. I don't know that to be a fact, but it kind of points to that. Okay? Daniel is not mentioned at all in this chapter. Yeah, Daniel is not mentioned at all in this chapter. Okay. All right, let's look at this golden image. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. For an unknown reason, for some reason that we don't know, the king of Babylon set up an idol that was covered with gold. It was an image to himself that he considered himself to be God, and he set up an idol to himself and required everyone to bow down and worship this idol. Okay? Like I said, not uncommon at that time, not uncommon all the way up through Egypt, not uncommon in Rome. They did the same thing. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it's not uncommon in this day and age either. Not so much in the United States, but I can tell you that in other countries, those people believe that they're gods in some of these other countries. Okay? And they should be worshipped. All right? So that's not uncommon even today. He made a decree that apparently applied onto government officials, asking all of them to comply with it and worship the idol, being over the administration of the province. That's in chapter 2, verse 49. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out when they did not obey. Now, that's kind of interesting because we watched a deal just the other night about Daniel. And it was kind of interesting. It was on television, and they skipped a whole bunch of stuff. And I mean, not just a few things, a whole bunch. And I'm going, well, wait a minute. They skipped this, and they skipped this, and they skipped... Well, they did. They skipped a whole bunch of stuff. But one of the images that they had, one of the images that they had dealing with this event was that they sound the horn and everybody drops to their knees and bows down, and then you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still standing there. They didn't bow down. And I go, well, that would have stood out like a sore thumb. It was obvious that that would have stood out. Now, I don't know that that happened in that manner, but I will tell you this, it was brought to King Nebuchadnezzar's attention that they were not doing what he had commanded. Go ahead.
Isn't that the way that they caught Daniel too, was he wouldn't bow down and pray mm-hmm. when they sounded the trumpet and
yep.
they left the window open where they could see him. And I don't remember the whole story, but
yep.
but it almost sounds like on the show that they put the two into one.
Yeah.
A little double whammy
yeah.
there.
The show wasn't... I didn't watch it very long because it was skipping way, way, way too much. And so I just kind of go, oh, okay. Too much Hollywood, not enough scripture. So I kind of stood away from it. One characteristic of idolatry is the constant adding of new gods to the pantheon. Now, this is important for us to see. Remember when Paul went to Athens? And remember as he's walking down the street in Athens, he saw all these temples to all these different gods. And he said, I can see you are a very religious people. Because they had all these temples up to all these different gods. And then they had one temple that was to who? The unknown God. Remember why that unknown God was there was a temple there for him? Just in case they had forgotten one. Just in case we'd forgotten one. And so, you know, I bring up the Hindu people. They have 1,200 gods.
Trying to cover all bases for you.
They're trying to cover every one of them. They're trying to cover every one of them. And so one of the characteristics of idolatry is to have more and more gods that you have to worship. And so all the idolatry that you have, if you study Greek mythology, if you study Roman mythology, if you study Egyptian mythology, you're going to have multiple gods. And again, that's why Moses asked God, which one should I say sent me? Which God? And of course, God responded. But as you look at that, realize that all they do is add more gods. Because they don't want to skip one. And that's why they had that temple to the unknown God. And Paul, through God's wisdom, uses that to teach them, let me teach you about this unknown God. Let me teach you about this one. Okay? All right. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, that one of the identifying marks of a lost world is turning from the one true God to the making of images and declaring them objects of worship. The key there is people begin to worship the created rather than the creator. We need to be careful of that. Because I've told you before that idolatry doesn't necessarily mean building a statue and putting it on your mantle in your fireplace and worshiping that statue. A god could be just like the rich young ruler, where he loved his money more than he loved God. And that could be just as easily done with us today. Just as easily done with us today. Anything that you put before God is idolatry. Don't think it's not. It is. Nebuchadnezzar's building a great image is not surprising, for many kings and kingdoms in the ancient world built monuments in honor to themselves or their main god that they liked the most. And we definitely see that in ancient Egypt, where the pharaohs would have their main god that they liked the most standing next to them in carvings on walls and in rocks and things like that. It happened a lot. It happened a lot. And so they would have their favorite gods. And so that's just part of it. That's just part of it. Nebuchadnezzar did it. That's not surprising at all that that happened. The size of the image was enormous. It was 60 cubits in height and 6 cubits in width. Now let me put that in a little different standard. A standard cubit is this, the equivalent of 18 inches. 18 inches, which is usually from elbow to fingertip. That's it. That's a standard cubit. Now, the NIV interprets the size of this image as being 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. A solid gold statue. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's a lot of gold. All right? It's about the size of a 9-story building. That's what you're looking at. 90 feet high. So it would have stood out. It would have stood out in Babylon. Here's a possible look at that image. We don't have that image. That image does not exist anymore. But that's a possible look at it. And notice it is a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. The image was set up on a plain, on the plain of Dura. The exact location is unknown, however. Dura refers to a walled place. So it was probably within a fortified area, so nobody could come in and take it or tear it down. Tablets have been found that mention several possible locations which bear this name. But we don't know exactly where it was. But we know it was in that region of Babylon, which is right on the Tigris River. That would have been high dollar. It sure would have. It sure would have been high dollar of that time, and it would have been high dollar of this time, too, at $3,000 an ounce right now. One possible location is Tula, Dura, the mounds of Dura, located 12 miles southeast of Helia. I said that correctly. There's the possible location. Now remember, the Tigris River is north, is up toward the top. The Euphrates River is down toward the bottom. That's the possible location. That's one possible location. Again, we don't know exactly where that was, but we do know it's right outside of Babylon. Several connections between this image of gold and the statue of the dream in chapter 2 appear. As I mentioned a minute ago, remember the head of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was solid gold. Y'all remember that. Okay? It may be that after having heard of the kingdoms represented in the statue of the dream, that Nebuchadnezzar decided to build his own image, to go against the dream and build his own image. That may have been the situation. After hearing that he was the head of gold, the king wanted to be the entire statue, not just the head. Very possible that was it. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had dwelled on the fact that in the statue of the dream, each succeeding kingdom became weaker and weaker, and he wanted to show himself strong enough that the stone would not harm him. Remember when the stone fell? It destroyed all of the kingdoms. And so he wanted to show how it's not going to harm me. In this dream, it had crushed the feet of the statue, bringing the whole thing down to the ground. If he, the head of gold, could become the entire statue, then the stone's destruction might be circumvented. In other words, the stone's falling on the statue may have been averted. Go ahead.
That's just something they're thinking that might have been.
That's something that they think that the reason he built that. The image that is described is very, very similar to the image that is described in the dream. But the difference is the different types of materials and the different spots in the statue. Where Nebuchadnezzar's image is that the whole statue was one, and therefore he would have said that he was in charge of everything. It was him that was in charge of everything. Other questions, comments? Yes, ma'am.
Don't you think there was a strong, very strong political undercurrent in this whole thing?
Oh, I guarantee you.
Because the Babylonians wanted those positions that the Jews held. And the only way to do that was to get the king to get rid of the Jews. And they used that to try to destroy them.
Sure. Sure. Because, and with them taking them and teaching them for 3 years, they taught them their lifestyle, getting them when they're very young and doing that. Folks, we have examples of that in the 20th century, of nations doing exactly that, where they would take the children and they would start teaching the children, this is the way that we want you to grow up, this is the way. And don't pay attention to what your parents are saying or your grandparents are saying. Just pay attention to us, because this is the way it should be. Yes, most definitely. Yeah, it's happening today. You bet. And so when we see these things, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because these things have already happened. Things like this have already taken place. Yes, ma'am.
When I was, before I became a Church of Christ Christian, one of the things that turned me against the LDS religion was learning about the massacre, the Mountain Meadows Massacre, where they killed all the adults and anybody over 7 years old, and then they took the 7 years and younger and adopted them out into their religion so that they could raise those children into the LDS religion.
That's right.
And I was like, that's not right.
Yeah.
That's one of the main things that kind of got me before I really learned about the church. Christ, yeah, that's not the type of religion I wanted to be a part of.
Well, think of it this way, and I'm gonna throw this right at you, because you said it's happening today, it sure is. Think about what Russia has done to Ukraine. Why did they take those children? They're trying to indoctrinate them. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And don't think that they're not, because that's exactly what they're doing. Adolf Hitler did the same thing with Germany. Don't think that they're not doing that, because they are. And yes, Nebuchadnezzar tried to do that as well. They tried to weed them out. I told y'all also as we started this that there is a good indication, and we don't know this for sure, but from the writers, the historical writers, we know that this is a possibility, that they actually castrated all the males from Israel that they brought over. So there's a good chance that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all castrated. And the reason they did that was to make sure that they would not produce any more Jewish children. Could have very well happened. And that would have fallen right into that place. This is a political thing. And also realize this, that Nebuchadnezzar was king for 41 years. Long reign. Especially at that time. That's an incredibly long reign. And so he wanted people to follow him and him alone. And so, yes, all this was definitely on the political side of things. Yes, sir.
Also didn't want them to be able to cross-pollinate with their
That's race. Right. And they don't want to interject that in there. One of the problems that Egypt had was the fact that the Jewish people produced too quickly. And there were more of them than there were Egyptians. And they were afraid that they were going to take over the Egyptians. And that's why they ended up killing off the firstborn males to kind of curtail the expansion of the Jewish people in Egypt. And also, part of them working them to death, that was part of that as well. Kind of cut that down. So there was a lot of that that went on. All right, verse 1 of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, my time is about up, but we're going to do this. Nebuchadnezzar the king made a statue of gold. The height was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king also sent word to assemble the satraps, if I said that right, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the chief treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the administration of the provinces to come to the dedication of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the, what'd y'all say? Satraps. Okay. The prefects and the governors, the counselors, the chief treasurers, the judge, the magistrates, and all the administration of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then they heard loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, you peoples, nations, and populations of all languages, that the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, palistry, bagpipes, and all kinds of musical instruments, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into the middle of a furnace of blazing fire. as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipes, and all kinds of musical instruments, all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Almost all. Because in verse 8, we're going to see who doesn't. Okay? Questions or comments? Interesting, not interesting? Complete, absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's exactly right. And remember, as we've discussed on our Tuesday night classes, remember what God told Samuel to tell the people of Israel. That if they choose a king, this is what's going to happen. Well, guess what? They chose a king anyway, and guess what? This happened. Because remember, Saul even builds an altar to himself. Saul builds an altar to himself. Look how great I am. And so when God told Samuel to tell the people of Israel this is what's going to happen, and the people of Israel come back and they say, well, we still want him anyway. We still want a king anyway. Samuel is upset, but God tells Samuel, said, look, they're not going against you. They're going against me. They're going against God. Yes, sir.
One of the contemporaries of these folks right here, another prophet, was Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah made a promise, or made a statement concerning these idols. And NIV, it's comical to look at it and think of it. But the idols are classified as worthless as a scarecrow in a cucumber patch, according to the NIV.
Yeah, that is pretty funny. Yeah, as worthless as a scarecrow in a cucumber patch. That'd be good. That'd be good. Yeah, without a doubt. Without a doubt. I like this image of it that I've got up here on the board for you to look at, because it could have very well looked like that. And notice it's in a walled area. It's up on a pedestal that's in a walled area, which they would have done that. They would have definitely done that. And the fact that it was Dura, which stands for a walled area, that fits. So it could have very easily looked very similar to that. Go ahead.
Was that statue one of the ancient wonders of the world? I can't remember if it was listed or not.
No, that one's not listed. There are others that are, but I don't think that one is listed. But that is a big, big, big statue. It's 9 stories tall. Yeah. Yeah. At that time, it probably was. They don't know where it is now. There's nothing left of it. No. No. Well, just like with all golden objects, people realize the worth and the value of the gold. So any time that they have an opportunity to take the gold, they will take the gold. The Medes and the Persians probably did have a part in that because they were the next kingdom. But they had a tendency to take all the gold. Remember, I've told you about this also, that we don't hear any more when Daniel is written and Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes Jerusalem. We don't hear any more about the ark. About the ark. The ark is gone. And I told y'all at that time that I believe that they probably went in and melted it down and and took the gold, put it on that statue. Yeah, put it on that statue. They took anything of value that they could get their hands on. The last theory, because, you know, I've got an Indiana Jones hat that I wear from time to time. Yeah, it's in a warehouse somewhere in Washington, D.C. Yeah, after it melted the faces of all the Nazis. All right, anything else? Okay, is there anyone here that needs to partake of the Lord's Supper that was not here this morning? We do have one back there. So if y'all just go right back there. And then let's stand and sing our song of encouragement.
Have this song and then we'll have a closing prayer.